Grace and peace to you and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with another study in the book of Revelation. We were on chapter 12. We're now on a new chapter, and that chapter is chapter 13, verse 1, part 1. What I'll do is read that verse first of all, and then we'll go into an introduction, and then we'll take the verse in more detail and end with a conclusion. So let me begin reading that verse. It reads, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Let me begin by asking you a question. What if God picked you up and placed you on the sand of the sea? Why would he do that to you? Would he do that to say that he is giving you a vacation at the beach? To go swimming, to play in the sand, to meditate and pray as you listen to the crashing but calming waves, to get your mind off of the stresses in your life, to gain a sense of how great God is as you see how vast the ocean is? Or why? In this study, we will find that God has already stood many upon the sand of the sea. Are you one of them? If so, it is indeed a great Passover and resurrection season for you and many others, as you shall see. Now, may our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unveil to us what it means that the Apostle John stood on the sand of the sea. Amen. Let me start by reading that verse once again, and then we'll go into that verse in a little more detail. It reads, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This verse begins with the Apostle John saying, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." The verb translated as "I stood" is actually in the passive voice of the Greek, which means when the Apostle John says, "I stood," he stood not because he actively stood himself, for he was passive in the matter. Instead, he stood because of someone or something else working upon him while he was passive, thus making our verse more plainly translated like this: "And I was stood upon the sand of the sea." Exactly who or what made the Apostle John to stand, we will see shortly. But now, what does the sand of the sea that John was stood upon symbolize? We have already seen numerous times in the book of Revelation that the sea symbolizes the world or the unsaved in the world. Remember, we read in Psalm 98:7, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." See how the first part of this verse is defined by the latter part of the verse? The first part states, "Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof." And then the latter part defines the first part, namely the world, and they that dwell therein. Thus, we see that the sea is defined as being the world. Then we read in Isaiah 57, verse 20, "But the wicked," that is the unsaved, "are like or as the troubled sea." when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Thus, we see that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And because in God's eyes all unsaved people in the world are wicked by His standards, we can conclude that the wicked or unsaved are symbolized by the sea. In summary, then, the sea symbolizes the world or the unsaved people in the world. Both the world and unsaved people in the world are actually interchangeable here. That is, the world can refer to the unsaved in the world, and the unsaved in the world can refer to the world, and each can be symbolized by the sea. Yet, not so often realized, the sea in the Bible can also sometimes represent hell itself. For instance, we read about the demoniacs in Matthew chapter 8. There we read in verses 28 through 32, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou castest out, suffer us to go away in the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, we will not go into an in-depth study of this passage at this time, but it represents a picture of the fallen away and demon-possessed Christian church on Judgment Day that began on May 21, 2011. Remember, judgment began on all the Christian churches on May 21, 1988, when the Holy Spirit began to remove himself from all the churches so that Satan and his demons could easily take over all those churches as judgment against them, due to their abundance of false prophets, false teachings, false gospels, and evil practices. For God had told us that judgment must begin with the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. And so, Satan and his demons did take all the churches over, so that when Judgment Day came on May 21, 2011, all the local Christian churches and congregations, also called the temple, were ruled over by the counterfeit Christ, who is the Antichrist, that you can click on to see who he is. He is the Antichrist who was to come. Satan, declaring himself to be God. And you can click on the link 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-11, to listen to that study for more information on that. And be sure to click on Why Depart from All the Churches. Thus, by Judgment Day on May 21, 2011, the Christian churches were ruled over by many demons. And this is what is being pictured by the two demon-possessed men who come out of the tombs to meet Jesus. Why two demon-possessed men? Because the number two symbolizes the church. And you can click on the meaning of number two to see that. And we know that Jesus uses this account that we previously read to symbolize what would happen to the many demons in the churches on Judgment Day, because the demons say, Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? It's like Jesus answers this question silently and says no to the demons, for Judgment Day had not yet come. But nevertheless, Christ then goes on to show the demons and us an earthly portrayal of what will happen to the demons in all the churches when Judgment Day actually does come. Now, what happened to the demons in the Christian churches on May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day began? The account says, remember, "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." Notice that Jesus cast them into a herd of swine, which are pigs. In the Bible, swine were an unclean animal that Old Testament Israel were commanded not to eat, Leviticus 11:7 through 8. And what they represented were all the Gentiles that ancient Israel was commanded to not intermingle with because they were then considered unclean. And they would lead Israel astray. But after the cross, this all changed as revealed to the Apostle Peter in a vision as recorded in Acts chapter 10, where we read in verses 9 through 16, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. And a certain vessel descended upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, including swine and wild beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. From this account, we see that Peter was told by God to rise up and eat all the unclean animals, including swine, that Peter knew were unclean. And he wondered what the meaning to this vision might be. The answer is given in Acts 10, verse 38, when Peter himself states, And he, that is Peter, said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, that is a Gentile. But God has showed me that I should not call any man unclean or common. Thus, we see that during the Old Testament times, all the unsaved animals, including swine, that the Jews could not eat were a picture of all the peoples in the world, that is the Gentiles, who, by definition, were not Israelites. Before the cross, the Gentiles were considered unclean, and so God's people were not to associate with them in any way. But after the cross, all nations of people became clean in Jesus Christ, as seen in that God began to save and cleanse a remnant of Gentiles from every nation, as well as the remnant from national Israel, like the apostles and others. In fact, after the cross, the nation of Israel as a whole were no longer the people of God, but only the remnant from every nation who were saved through the faith of Jesus Christ before eternal salvation ended on May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day began. These ones saved in Jesus Christ are now the true Jews of Israel, and their circumcision is that of the heart or soul by the Spirit alone, and not by the hands of men in the flesh, like circumcision was. And ever since the cross, everyone in the whole world that had been spiritually saved in Jesus Christ, these became the Gentiles, whether of the nation of Israel or of any other nation. So what is my point? Simply this. Since the Gentiles are now all those who have not been spiritually saved through the faith of Jesus Christ, and swine in the Bible represent the Gentiles, as God revealed to Peter in his vision, as we had read in Acts chapter 8, or 10, that is. Then swine are those who have not been saved in Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. We get an even better idea of who swine are when we read Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn again and rend you. When Jesus says to not cast out pearls before swine, he means to not cast the gospel or word of God, who is Jesus Christ, before those who are unsaved, especially those who are strongly against the gospel or word of God, so that they will not listen, lest they trample on the gospel or word of God or Christ and turn again and attack us in some way. And all of us who have witnessed the gospel for some time to others before May 21, 2011, when we still could, know what it is like to have your words of God trampled and to then be attacked in some way by the swine who are the unsaved, particularly those that are aggressively against the Spirit of God who works through the words of God through the gospel. Now, let's prove that pearls represent the gospel or word of God, who is Jesus Christ. We know that pearls represent the word of God or the gospel when we read in Revelation 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were, or we could have translated are, 12 pearls. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. This verse is a description of the Holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and we are told that its 12 gates are 12 pearls. The gates are the door through which one must enter to get into the holy city. And who is the door that one must go through to get into the Holy Jerusalem? We read in John 10, verse 9, I, that is Jesus, am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Thus, Jesus is the door or gate through which one must enter to get into the heavenly holy Jerusalem, which also means that Jesus is the gate to the holy Jerusalem, because the gate is the door to get into the heavenly city, Jerusalem. There are 12 gates because the number 12 symbolizes the fullness of whatever is in view. And you can click on Bible number 12 to see that. And what is in view here are the 12 gates. Therefore, the 12 gates symbolize the fullness of the gates. And we know that is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And since Christ is also the word of God, or the gospel, as we read in Revelation 19, verse 13, and he, that is Christ, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. We know that Christ is the 12 gates, which are also the Word of God or the Gospel that one had to be saved through to enter the Holy City by salvation. And finally, since we were previously told in Revelation 21, verse 21, that the 12 gates are 12 pearls, we can now know that the pearls are the Word of God or the Gospel, Jesus Christ Himself. Because we were told that the gates are the pearls, which also sheds light onto the following parable in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price, then, represents the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. So when the man found eternal salvation in Christ, he sold all that he had, which means that he gave up everything in his life. He died to himself with Christ on the cross, and instead bought that pearl of great price. That is, he believed in Jesus Christ and followed him to learn and obey everything the Word of God, Jesus Christ, teaches. Obviously, this is not in any way saying that the man paid literal money for salvation, for this is a parable meant to teach us deeper truth. Although I am sure that Satan has abused this verse at one time or another. I do know that the Catholic Church, during the latter medieval period, most sinfully allowed payment by money or good deeds to pay for sin, called indulgences, and Martin Luther was rightfully most disgusted with these. And you can click on the link, indulgences and their role in the Reformation, for more information on that. Even today, although the Catholic Church is different than in those days, they still believe that you must do something to be saved, making salvation to be by grace and good works. And this is why they are told that they cannot know whether they are saved until after this life. They have to wait to see if their works were good enough, which is a sure recipe for going to hell. And you can click on the link, The Bible and Catholicism, for more information. Now that we have learned that the swine represent the unsaved people in the world, especially those who are aggressively against Christ and His Word, let's return to the story of the two demoniacs in Matthew 8 before we return to our main verse of study in Revelation 13, verse 1. Because now that we have learned that swine represent the unsaved in the world, we can begin to see what is being taught in the account of the two demoniacs. We had already learned that the two demoniacs represent the local Christian churches and congregation when Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, and they are demon-possessed, because the churches had been infiltrated by Satan and his demons as God's judgment against them during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, when the Holy Spirit removed himself from the churches so that they could be spiritually destroyed by demons as judgment against them. And so, by Judgment Day, that began on May 21, 2011, the Christian local churches and congregations around the world were demon-possessed as God's judgment against them, against many of their teachings, because they were false. They had false prophets, false gospels, and traditions of men. For judgment had to begin at the house of God for these things, 1 Peter 4:17. Then, once again, the account reads in Matthew 8, "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And now that we had previously learned that the swine symbolize unsaved people, we know that Jesus' teaching is that many demons of the Christian local churches and congregations were cast out from them into many swine of the unsaved people in the world. And they ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. But the parallel account recorded in Mark 5 says something a little different in verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them, that is the many demons, leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So now, we know there were about 2,000 swine or unsaved people in which the many demons were cast. And why does God want us to know this? Well, the number 2,000 equals 1,000 times 2. The number 1,000 is a factor of 10 and so symbolizes the completeness of whatever is in view. And you can click on the link to see that. And what is in view are the swine. Therefore, 1,000 symbolizes the completeness of the swine. Yet there are 1,000 times 2 swine, and the number 2 symbolizes the church. Therefore, the 2,000 swine symbolize the completeness of the church, or all the various local Christian churches and denominations throughout the world on Judgment Day. So, without going into all the details about the story, or what I call the historical parable of the two demoniacs, we can go into more detail in another study. We are being taught therein that come Judgment Day on May 21, 2011, Christ took the many demons of the Christian church that had been used to take them over by false prophets, false teachings, false gospels, and lying signs and wonders as God's judgment against them during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. And he cast those demons into the completeness of all the local churches and congregations. That is, into the completeness of all the people in the churches, which the 2,000 swine symbolize, which resulted in them all being cast into the sea where they drowned. The sea is clearly a picture of hell, or the lake of fire, because remember, the whole account is a picture of what happens to all the local churches and congregations on Judgment Day, including those of every denomination. We read about this in Revelation 19:20, which reads, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The beast here symbolizes the kingdom of Satan, or this world that includes all the unsaved people in this world, as we will learn as we get further into Revelation chapter 13. The false prophet symbolizes Satan, including all his many false prophets inside as well as outside the Christian churches that Satan's demons work through to bring false teachings, false gospels, and miracles. And as we shall see further into Revelation 13, them that had received the mark of the beast are all those who have remained in all the local churches and congregations, who did not depart out from them as commanded by Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation upon all the churches from May 21, 1988 to the beginning of Judgment Day on May 21, 2011, as we shall also see further into the Revelation chapter 13. This spiritual great tribulation spoken of in the Bible, that in the churches are wrongly still looking for, when judgment came upon all the local Christian churches and congregations, is when God ended any possibility for true eternal salvation in or through any local church or congregation. Even to this day, only counterfeit salvations are now taking place into false gospels or Christs in an attempt by Satan to deceive the elect, if that were possible, as well as to deceive all the local churches and congregations that eternal salvation in Christ is still taking place and that Christ is still being worshipped in their churches, which he is not. It is the counterfeit Christ, that is the Antichrist, that you can click on to see who that is. It is Satan whom they are worshiping in their churches without them even knowing it, because God is sending them a strong delusion, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Even him, that is the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who received or believed not the truth, that is, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, spiritually speaking, all the unsaved people of the world, along with Satan and all his false prophets, and all the local churches and congregations were cast into the lake of fire on May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day, that consists of many days, began. There is no longer any possibility of any of them now becoming eternally saved in the true Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit removed himself from all the local Christian churches and congregations back during the Great Tribulation, beginning on May 21, 1988, so that the counterfeit Christ, that is the Antichrist, Satan himself, could set himself up to rule the whole church, which includes all the local churches and congregations, by September 7, 1994 of the Great Tribulation, which went from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, that began Judgment Day. So now, ever since Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, there is no eternal hope for all that are in any local church or congregation, nor for anyone else who was not eternally saved in Christ by that time, by the time, that is, that Judgment Day began. And now God views all the unsaved, whether all those in the churches or all those in the world, as already cast into the fire, because it is now absolutely guaranteed that they will all be physically cast into the lake of fire on the last day of Judgment Day, which is relatively soon to come. Yes, in a real way, the end came already on May 21, 2011. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Indeed, when Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, and nothing outward and physical like earthquakes and such took place, they all said in their hearts, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction came upon them. It was not yet their physical destruction, but it was their spiritual destruction of no more possibility of eternal salvation to guarantee their physical destruction on the last day of Judgment Day. The spiritual judgment came first to guarantee that the physical judgment will come later, just like when Adam and Eve were judged in the beginning by first being spiritually judged and killed to lose relationship with God, and then their physical deaths came later. This is what also happened to all the local churches and congregations and the whole world, like I said, on May 21, 2011. First, they all spiritually died in that they no longer have any hope for spiritual salvation in the true Jesus Christ, and they are now all guaranteed to be physically destroyed in the soon-to-come lake of fire on the last day. Thus, their judgment came on May 21, 2011, but it will not be complete until they are physically cast into the lake of fire on the last day of Judgment Day that we are now in. So if you really think about it, May 21, 2011 is when the end came. Mr. Camping's timeline is totally correct. The only two mistakes that Mr. Camping made was to think that May 21, 2011 began a physical judgment of earthquakes and all that kind of stuff when it was meant to be a spiritual judgment to begin with, and that the physical judgment would come later. The reason that Mr. Camping came up with October 21, 2011 as being the very end is because he interpreted Revelation chapter 9, which refers to the time period from May 21, 2011 to October 21, 2011. He took the 5 months in Revelation 9, I believe it's verse 5. He took those 5 months literally, and they also were meant to be spiritually to refer to the a time of judgment, no matter how long it is, from May 21, 2011 until the end. Those are the only two mistakes that Mr. Camping made. Well now, we have strayed somewhat from our original verse of study, namely Revelation 13, verse 1, to come to realize that the sea can not only symbolize the world or the unsaved in the world, but it can also symbolize the lake of fire or hell itself. But now, in returning to our original verse of study, what could the complete phrase "the sand of the sea" in Revelation 13:1 represent? Well, since we already found that the sea can represent the world, doesn't it make sense that the sand of the sea would probably represent the unsaved people of the world? Each sand grain representing a person, the unsaved being symbolized by the sand, and the world being symbolized by the sea. If this is true, we should find verses in which the sand of the sea refers to the unsaved people of the world, and indeed we do. We read in 1 Samuel, for instance, verse 13, 5, chapter 13, verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And again, we read in Revelation 20:8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Thus, we can now conclude with full confidence that the sand of the sea in our verse symbolizes the unsaved people of the world, so that our verse of Revelation 13, verse 1 can now read, "And I," that is the Apostle John, "was stood upon the sand of the sea," that is the unsaved peoples of the world. And since we had also learned that the sea can symbolize hell itself, our verse can also read, "I," that is the Apostle John, "was stood upon the sand of the sea," that is the unsaved peoples of hell. But now, what does it mean that the Apostle John was stood upon the unsaved peoples of hell or the world? Well, that the Apostle John was stood upon the unsaved peoples of the world or hell means that he had conquered or was victorious over them. Because of whoever stood him on the sand of the sea. And how had John conquered them? Christ says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And how did Christ overcome the world? By his death and resurrection on behalf of all his elect, of course. And if Christ had overcome the world, which includes all the unsaved in the world, then in Christ, so did the Apostle John and all the elect overcome or conquer the world in Christ. As John says in 1 John 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So, John, who represents all the elect, had conquered and was victorious over the world, including all the unsaved and even Satan and his demons. And this is what it means that the Apostle John stood upon the sand of the sea. And remember, it is not John who stood himself on the sand of the sea, but he was stood on the sand of the sea by something or someone else. And that someone else, of course, was Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Amen. In other words, the Apostle John, who represents all the elect, was made to have conquered all the unsaved of the world or hell through the sacrifice of Christ. That is what it means that the Apostle John was stood upon the sand of the sea. Well, during this study, we sought to understand just the first sentence of Revelation chapter 13, which states, "And I," that is the Apostle John, "stood upon the sand of the sea." We learned that the verb translated as "I stood" would be better translated as "I was stood," to make it clear that the Apostle John stood not himself upon the sand of the sea, but he was stood upon the sand of the sea by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, which made him and all the elect who he represented to stand on the sand of the sea. Now, we also learned that the sand of the sea is symbolic of the peoples of the world or the peoples of hell. Therefore, the first sentence in our verse of Revelation chapter 13, which says, "And I, the Apostle John, was stood upon the sand of the sea means that the Apostle John, who represents the elect, was stood upon the peoples of the world or hell, which further means that all the elect, including John, conquered the unsaved of the world and hell. That not only refers to all the unsaved people in the world, but also Satan and his demons who rule over them. Therefore, that John was stood upon the sand of the sea teaches us, the elect, that we have conquered Satan, his demons, the unsaved peoples, and the whole world, not by something that we have done in ourselves, but by what Christ did for us by his sacrifice on the cross and then resurrection from the dead. So, in the days to come, during this Passover and resurrection season, may we manifest our forever thanks and praise to him who stood us on the sand of the sea. Amen. Now, until the next time, may Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.